1 Corinthians chapter 1, true story. True story. A few years ago, I was driving home from my sister's house with my family, and we're on this back road in the Lake Norman area. I guess we're out in Troutman. And we're driving by this parking lot, and there's this dude getting up in his girl's face, and like they're ready to go to blows. I'm like, oh boy. So I stop my car, I pull in, I get out. He's a pretty big dude, too. A little nervous, but I was acting like I wasn't nervous. I'm like, hey, is there a problem? He's like, yeah, there is a problem. All right. Well, let's work it out, and I'm going to help you guys work it out. You know, always a pastor, always a counselor, you know? And long story short, after about a 2-3 minute exchange, everybody, I think, walked away happy. My last statement to the lady was, so you're good? I'm good. Do I need to drive you anywhere? No, you don't need to drive me anywhere. And what they were fighting about, it was just something ridiculous. It was something about spilling something in the car. I mean, are you serious? You know, we hear that story, though, and we're kind of quick to judge, like, who would do that? Who would get up in a woman's face so much so that passerby has to stop and make sure she's not in harm's way? Like who does that? But here's the reality. Some of us, and I include myself in the us, some of us this week, we're fighting over unimportant things with our spouse, or our parents, or our children, or our coworkers, or our small group members, or our roommates, or our bosses. Insignificant things that we magnify, so much so that we will intentionally hurt other people to get what we think is ours, to get what we want. As a guy who grew up in Lowell, Massachusetts, if you don't know anything about Lowell, Massachusetts, watch The Fighter with Mark Wahlberg. Marky Mark and the Funky Bunch. Lowell, Mass. Ah, the wonderful metropolis of Lowell, Mass. It's a fighting town. 7 years old, I started taking boxing. I'm an Irishman. That's what Irish people do. Most of them drink and fight. I don't know what to say after that. I just told you I fight. You can draw the lines after that, all right? Connect the dots. I don't know. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Thank you, John. Thank you. Thank you. As a guy who grew up in Lowell, Mass., let me tell you how to win a fight. Here's how you win a fight. You want to know how to win a fight? One word. One word. One word. How to win a fight. It's the title of the sermon. Here it is. Unite. How to win a fight? Unite. Here's the big idea for this morning. Here's where we're going. Unity through humility must be every church member's priority. Unity through humility must be every church member's priority. If this is your first time here, we're in chapter 1 of a new sermon series out of 1 Corinthians called Messy Church. For the next year, we'll be studying this book line by line, paragraph by paragraph. Please bring your Bible. Please bring a notebook. We've got them out there for you. Because understanding and applying this book of the Bible is key if we want to be a missional church, if we want to be a sending church, if we want to be an evangelizing church, if we want to be an equipping church, understanding, not just understanding, but also applying this book of the Bible is key if we want to be missional. In the last 2 weeks, we've kind of been in the introduction, and if you missed it, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it because it sets the context to understanding the entire book. But really briefly, let me just tell you, if you're new here, the church at Corinth was in a mess. In fact, if this church was in our city, we would probably question their salvation. Their practice didn't match their position. Their standing did not match their state. This church had some serious problems, and it would have been really easy for the Apostle Paul to just kind of light into this church in his writing and say something like, yo, Corinthians who call themselves Christians, what the flip is going on? You're an embarrassment to the name of Jesus. know, how about this one? We use this one. Change your name or change your life. Ever hear that one? Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't say anything close to that. In this letter, what we're calling messy church, Paul, he provides a pattern for how to do ministry to messy people, and I've been wanting to get this in there the last 2 weeks so I can get it in now. Let me just really quickly give you, it's 5C ministry. 5C ministry, really practical for messy people. 5C ministry. Here we go. We're going to start at number 2. All right? Paul's going to confront. Paul's going to confront in this letter. He's not soft-pedaling anything, but he's going to confront, and after he confronts them for what they're doing wrong, and this is how you come alongside someone, by the way, after he confronts them, he's going to correct them. He's going to confront them for the sin, and then he's going to say, here's what you need to be doing. He's going to correct them. He's going to tell them how to live their life as what should be done as every child of God, which is pleasing unto Jesus, living for God's glory and His glory alone. He's going to correct them. And furthermore, He's going to call them to repentance. He's going to call them to the carpet for their position that they are not practicing. And for the way they are standing. But last but not least, number 5, he's going to commit to them. He's going to make a commitment to them. He's going to commit to walk alongside of them. He's like, I'm here for you guys. But before he does all that, what did he do first? This is super important if we're going to minister to messy people. What's the first C? It's verses 1 through 9. He showed care. He showed care. He thanked God for the gift of grace in their life. He identified the evidences of grace in their life. He reminded them of the reward of grace that they would receive. Listen, if you weren't here last week, this is the driving nail of last week. The big idea was grace is foundational in moving messy people to missional people. Like, we need to be, and we will be, a grace church. Churches, Christian families, Christian schools, the Christian community, we all need to adopt Paul's strategy and model grace if we're going to move people from messy to missional. And so in verses 1 through 9, Paul shows an immense amount of care. But starting in verse 10, which is where we are today, he's going to start confronting and calling and correcting. And notice what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. I guess I need to get there myself. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you say it with me. What's that word? Agree. Might want to circle that. And that there be no, say it with me, divisions among you. Don't hold out on me. We'll read this whole thing again if you hold out on me, guys. But that you be united in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Paulus, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. I'll explain why I read it like that later. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Unity through humility must be every church member's priority. If I were to ask you, maybe you can answer the question in your head. If I were to ask you, what is the most important thing in your life, or what's most important to you in your life? Some of you might be like, I need to get into grad school. Or I need to find a spouse. Or I want a healthy marriage. Or I want to disciple my kids well. Or I want to steward well. I want to be physically fit. Nothing wrong with any of those answers. They're important. But but what's most important is probably not on your radar. And what should be like top shelf most important is church unity. We don't even think in those terms. I guarantee you, if I were to ask everybody in the room today, hey, how many of you pray for church unity this week? Maybe one person, maybe. But church unity is key to move messy to missional, and it was really important to the Apostle Paul. Why do I say that? Because it's the first problem that Paul addresses to the Corinthians. I mean, think about for a moment what he didn't address. He didn't address litigation. He didn't address prostitution. He didn't address fornication. He didn't address the fact that they were questioning the resurrection. There are like a lot of things that he doesn't address, and the very first thing he addresses is church unity. How important was unity to Paul? Well, how about this? 25% of his letter to the Corinthians, four chapters, was about unity more than any other topic. What this tells me is that we should talk about unity more. That's what it tells me. What it tells me is that unity, get this is going to blow your mind, unity is as important to the local church as their theology. Huh? As long as I'm pastor, I doubt our church will never divide over theology. Doubt it will. I could see it dividing over disunity. William Barclay, he writes this, there is a sense in which disunity is the danger of every healthy church. It is when people are really earnest, when their beliefs really matter to them, that they are apt to get up against each other. The greater their enthusiasm, the greater the danger. So as Paul begins to give instruction on how to go from messy church to a missional church, he shares three decisions that are necessary if we're going to pursue unity through humility. Three decisions that are necessary. And notice that word necessary, church family. Because what Paul is about to talk about is not optional. If you want to clean up the mess in your home, in your church, at the Christian school, the three decisions that Paul is calling our attention to this morning, they are required. It's not optional. You know how like sometimes as athletes, we have like these optional practices, like, hey, if you want to get in some extra hits, if you want to break out the gun and get 1,000 shots up, you know, it's like optional. Like it's to like, you know, get a little bit better in your craft. You take a voice lesson, you're getting a little bit better, but it's optional. It's not required. Or maybe even if you're a student, it's like the extra credit work is optional. It's not required, but it'll help you with the grade. Listen, these three decisions, though, they're not optional. These three decisions are essential for a church to experience unity and go from messy to missional. What are they? Number one, first decision, everyone must decide. Number one, I will serve my church family. Listen, if we want to keep disunity from being a danger, every one of us right now must decide. I hope you're writing it down. I will serve my church family. Listen, my wife and I, we celebrated 20 years of marriage this year. She's been happy for two of them, okay? Just kidding. Hope more than two. But early on, we adopted a particular mindset, okay? Hear me. If you're in marriage or you want to get married someday, listen to this. We had a particular mindset that we adopted. Every day, and those of you who've gone through my premarital, you've heard me say this over and over and over and over and over. Like, I say the same thing all the time in every session. I don't even say it a different way. It gets really long and boring. But this is the secret. Every day we adopted this mindset. We make it our mission to outserve each other. That's our mindset. My mission is to outserve Miriam. Miriam's mission is to outserve me. You before me is our marriage mantra. That's it. You before me. You before me. And we've had a pretty good thing going on. I've never had to sleep on the couch. Not once. Thank you. Thank you, son. Never been kicked out of the house. Never needed counseling. Well, I strike that. Maybe I have needed counseling. I've never gone to counseling. My wife's like, I wish you went to counseling. So when I do premarital counseling, though, when I do marriage counseling, it's typically with people who I love, and I want them to experience just an awesome, awesome marriage. Marriage is a blessing from the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. It's a gift. It is the pinnacle of creation. When did he say it is good? Creation is good and it's done. It's complete. It was after marriage, the creation of marriage. So when I'm talking to these young bucks and even people within the church about marriage, I make a passionate appeal for them to adopt this mindset that my wife and I have. I can't command them to do anything. I really have no authority. However, they are part of my faith family. They're people that I love. So I make a passionate appeal, like, do this. It will work. You will be happy if you seek to outserve your mate. And I share that with you because that's what Paul's doing with the Corinthians in verse 10, who he calls brothers. Brothers. Again, we have questions about this church. No, they're saved. They're in Christ. They're messy, but they're in Christ. He has a deep care for the Corinthians. He knows they're Christians. So he's leveraging his relationship before his position. He calls them brothers. Hey, we're on the same playing field. Not trying to be super combative. And he says this. He says, I appeal. See that word, I appeal? Appeal. It's an urgent request. He's entreating them. It's like, I urge you. He's pleading with them, and he basically says that the solution to division is the mindset of a servant. Notice what he writes next, because this is really huge. He says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before he gives them any instruction, he reminds them what he's about to write. He's like, this isn't my opinion, messy church. It's not my opinion. And Paul understood, like, he's planted, like, at least 13 churches. People think he could have planted maybe even more than 20. He's planted a lot of churches. So Paul knew the way churches roll. I've been doing this for 20 years, ministry. Like, I know the way churches roll. Everybody has an opinion. Ah, I don't like that song that we sang today. Why wasn't there an electric guitar up there today? How come they're charging for the pizza next week? Why are we doing this building project? And we can meet in houses. We can meet outside, you know? If you're one of those crazies, you will not like it here. You might want to go now. Just so you know. Paul's like, guys, this isn't my opinion. I know you have some opinions. It's not my opinion. It's backed by the authority of the Lord. And since we're talking about Paul's authority being backed by Jesus, jump down real quick to the end of verse 10. It's on the screen. He says, in the same mind and the same judgment. That's really key. What's the same mind and the same judgment that we're supposed to have toward people in our church family, messy people? I would argue that it's the same mind and the same judgment that Jesus had within the context of the Trinity. Philippians 1 or Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves. Have this mind. Philippians, have it. Vertical church, have it. Adopt this mindset. What is this mindset, which is yours in Christ Jesus? What is it? Servanthood, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Like, you see this downward spiral. He left heaven's glory to die on a cross, like the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. Servanthood, that's what we're talking about here. In the example of Jesus, within the context of the Trinity, what's the, like, you remember, not my will, but yours be done? I'm here to do the will of my Father. One of you knew that, thank you. Father. It's not about me. But here's the reality. We struggle with unity. Check this out. This is super interesting. The average number of years employees work for an employer, guess what it is? This is crazy. No, it's better than 1.5, but that's a good guess. 4.1. 4.1 years. Average length of marriage, double it, 8.2 years. Average Attendance commitment to one local church, 6.6 years. Unity's a problem. And in verse 10, let me back up, because we think we can have it our way. Like, that's like every commercial. Have it your way. It's about you. I do what I want. Just do it. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about servanthood. Unity is a problem. Verse 10, Paul provides three ways each of us must take this mindset of servanthood and humility and serve our church family the same way that he served the Father. And it's right there. Number one, I will support my church. That's the first thing. That's the first way you serve your church family, really practically. I will support my church. He says that all of you agree. He's literally saying that you all continually say the same thing. That's what it means in the Greek. Always saying the same thing. Local churches, vertical church, we need to all be saying the same thing if we're going to have unity. So really practically, let me share with you first the wrong things to say the same thing about. Okay, can I do that? Wrong things to say the same thing about. Anything politics. I thought I at least would get an amen, but apparently not. Maybe I'm up in your grill already. It's only going to get worse. I apologize. Thank you. All right, there you go. Thank you. Yeah, wrong things to say the same thing about. Vaccines. Masks. Convictions. And guys, I could go on and on and on, and I'm not going to waste your time or my time. Go listen to our Getting Along When It's Gray series, part one and part two. It's on our website. It's right out of Romans 14. But what are the right things to say the same thing about? Let's start here, orthodoxy. Here's what we got to say the same thing about, orthodoxy. We need to say the same thing about what we believe about salvation and eternal life. We need to be saying the same thing about the infallibility and the authority and the verbal plenary inspiration of God's word. We need to be saying the same thing about that. We need to be saying the same thing about Jesus Christ being the only way to eternal life. We need to be saying the same thing, that Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man, all right? And that he lived the perfect life that you couldn't live on your own, and his righteousness was imputed to your account at the cross of Jesus Christ through his shed blood if you admit, believe, and confess. Like, we got to all be right there together. That's orthodoxy. All right, we got to say the same thing about that. We need to say the same thing, I would even say, about our mission and vision. We need to be saying the same thing about our mission and vision. Like, we believe at Vertical Church that our responsibility is to make disciples who love, live, and lead like Jesus. Like, you should believe that. And you should be excited about that. And you should want to be a part of a church who is seeking to do that both locally and globally. Like, you should be excited about the fact, and maybe you can't necessarily be a part of it, like, hey, locally we're doing things with like Jamestown Elementary School and Love Life and the New Life Pregnancy Center. You should be excited about the fact that we want to plant 50 churches in 25 years. You should be excited that we're giving 25 grand to Togo and 15 grand to Iran to plant churches. Like, that should excite you. And if you're not excited about that, I'm sorry, like, you might not want to be here. Because you're going to create division. We need to be united in our mission and our vision. We need to be united in our methodology. I'm excited about our methodology. I love small groups. I am not saying, like, small groups is the only way to do discipleship at a local church. I've been a part of churches. I grew up in churches that they have this thing called Sunday school. And it's awesome. And they are of great benefit to people. It's really good. But we don't do that here. We do small groups. That's our method. It's what we believe in. We are a contemporary without compromise church. I preach really long. If this is your first time here, I hope you're at Tic Tacs. I'm going to be up here a while. Like, we are a contemporary without compromise church. We sing a lot. And usually there is an electric guitar up here, just so you know. It's very contemporary. And we believe in a dynamic kids ministry. Like, we're doing this whole build-out for our students and our kids. We're spending money. And there are other churches that they don't even have kids' church. Like, all the kids come in, and there's nothing wrong with that. And they're doing a great thing for the kingdom of God. And that's really, really cool. But that's not us. We're a church that's going to call you to commitment. We want every member to be a minister. You won't like coming here if you're trying to slip in and slip out. That's why we're so small. We're going to ask you to do something. We're going to ask you to commit. That's our methodology. We need to be excited about that methodology. Why is all this important? Why is it important? Why would I like, some of you are like, this is really uncomfortable. I can't even believe you're saying this. Here's why. Because disunity destroys churches. And if you're not excited about what we're doing, at some point, you will hurt us. And I don't want you to hurt us. I want you to go where you can be excited. But even more important, here's the other reason why. Disunity turns lost people off to the local church. John 17, Jesus prays for unity within the church. The longest recorded prayer of Jesus in Scripture, he prays, Father, I pray that they may be one as you and I are one, right? Remember that? And he talks about how their one, the local church's oneness will attract people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unity, church, must be fought for. And it won't happen on its own. Satan is seeking to divide. And division inhibits the mission. And it was the job of Corinth, just as it was their job to reach their city, it's our job to reach our city, so we don't fight, we unite. And the way you unite is by pursuing unity through humility. You support the church. Notice a second way to serve your church family. I will protect my church. Now, I need to volunteer real quickly. Somebody come up here. Adam, yeah, I knew you would, man. This was like God ordained. I'm like, Adam's going to be the guy, and you're on the front row. Yeah, okay. So here's what we're going to do. I need a timer. Dion, come on up here, man. Come on up here. I need a timer, and here's what we're going to do with Adam, all right? I need you. Oh, you got a timer already. All right, you came prepared. These guys are prepared, let me tell you. All right, here's what we're going to do, Adam. I'm going to give you this sheet of paper right here. And I want you to take this sheet of paper and make it into 8 pieces, and I want you to type and try to get it somewhat, you know, even, okay? 8 pieces. Is that really hard for you? Yep, tear it up. Okay, gotcha. You know what you're doing?
You don't have to be specific pieces.
Not exactly the same, but like, somewhat close. Well, you're going to have to tape it back together, and we don't want to be here all day. So kind of do it, you know, fairly good. Like, do all things as unto the Lord. All things with excellence, Adam.
Yeah.
I'm just kidding. All right, here we go. All right, 8 pieces. We ready? Ready, set, go. Here we go. Oh, this is, yeah, okay. You're close. I think that's 8 right there. Stop the timer. All right, how long? 8.15 seconds to tear that. Give the man a hand. Come on. All right, Adam. Now, we're going to see how long it takes for Adam to put it back together. And here's what we're going to do, because I think it's going to take you a while. If you would go over to that keyboard right there, and you'll start the timer. I'm just going to start preaching again. Take the tape with you. Okay, try not to be distracted by Adam. All right, and when you're done, let us know, and we'll stop the timer. All right, here we go. All right, and I'm going to go back, and we'll come back to this illustration in just a moment. All right? All right, are you guys ready? All right, here we go. Go.
I'm not ready yet.
All right, well, you're starting, all right? Go. Hey, don't take over. I need to be talking. Here we go. So here's what we're seeing take place. Here's what we're seeing. Here's what we're all witnesses of. And I hope you get it. It's really, really easy to tear things down. He's going to be here a while to build it back up. That's the connection of the illustration. And what's really interesting is that word division in the text that Paul is using. Division, you know the word division and divorce, they have the same root word. Isn't that interesting? Same root word. So easy to tear down a marriage. Takes a while to build one up. It's division in the context of the local church. So easy to tear down the local church, really hard to build it up. And Paul knew this because he had devoted 18 months of his life to building this thing, and now it was divided. So what does Paul write? He says, in that there be no divisions among you. Like, some of us were really uncomfortable before about the whole methodology thing and the philosophy and all that. But why do I share that? Because Paul's like, hey, no divisions among you. That English word division, or from that word division, our English word is schism. Separation, division into factions, literally describes a tear in a garment. And of course, you remember Paul? He was a tent maker, remember? He was a tent maker in Corinth. He was a tent maker wherever he went. He was making tents and repairing tents to fund his ministry. So the word divided and division and united were all a part of his profession. Like every day he would be repairing torn and divided tents. And he would be mending them back into one piece. That's the unity that Paul wants the local church to have. He wants people who are going to say, hey, I'm going to protect the church. Like, and I might even have to step in and, like, you know, mend something back together every once in a while. And let's face it, this church at Corinth, they had many divisions. I mean, if you just start in verse 1, like, there's a leadership crisis, there's immorality in chapter 5, they're going to court in chapter 6, there's, like, issues with marriage and virgins in chapter 7, and meat offered to idols, 8 through 10, roles of women in the church. I mean, I could keep going if you want me to. Chapter 11, the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, the resurrection, collection for the people, like all these things going on that people are divided over. A lot of division. It was so divided, check this out, that somebody from Corinth traveled all the way to Ephesus to seek out Paul and let him know what was going on at Corinth. So you can see Ephesus is on the right side of the screen. Corinth is kind of like center of the screen. Someone is going from Corinth to Ephesus. Like, he's not going down the road to Winston-Salem. Like, the dude is having to get on a ship and pay a fare. And in this day and age, like he's not, like, hopping on a Carnival cruise ship, man. Anytime you went out to sea, especially in this region, people would joke, like, you better have a will prepared. Like, it could cost you your life. Like, this church has a major crisis. So much so that someone's willing to risk their life to get to Paul and tell him about all the division. What does that tell us? It tells us that, man, this church was in crisis, and unity is key to the church going from messy to missional. And the only way to overcome division is by taking the mindset of a servant and pursuing unity through humility. And how we protect the unity at Vertical, we have this triangle that we teach all the time, okay? Here's our triangle. Orthodoxy, or I talked about orthodoxy, we die for. We die for orthodoxy here. Doctrine, there are doctrinal beliefs that we have that we defend. Like, we defend our mode of baptism, which is believer's baptism. You done? What's the time? Yeah, 3 minutes and 50 seconds. I think we get the point. Yeah, you can give him a hand. Hey, man, thanks for building us back up. Here's the reality, church. Like, unless we want to be, like, we need to die for orthodoxy. Die for, we defend our doctrine. We have our I guess we kind of have our eschatological beliefs. I'm working those out every day. I tell people I'm a pan-millennialist. It'll all pan out in the end, okay? Our convictions, like convictions are talking about, like, our style of music and some of our methods. Those are convictions, and we can discuss those, okay? We're not going to die on them. But then we have opinions that we're supposed to disregard. But here's the problem in the church. A lot of times we disregard orthodoxy, we die on opinions, we defend convictions, we discuss doctrine, and there's no unity. And that's what was going on here in many ways in Corinth. But notice a third way to serve your church family and pursue unity through humility. Paul's like, be united. Be united. Like, here's how we serve our church family. I will support my church, I will protect my church, and I will unite my church. When Paul writes be united, he's not saying that we have to think the same, just so you know. You know, our convictions, conclusions, and decisions don't need to be exactly the same on everything. We don't need to have the same opinion on everything. Contrary to what some teach, Christians are not required to think, dress, and act the same. But if you're going to use that to be divisive, that's a problem. But let me just say this. There's a sharp contrast between unity and uniformity. Because unity comes from within. It's an inner heart attitude. Uniformity, on the other hand, comes from without. It's due to a forced pressure, an external pressure. And what Paul writes is that a church is to be united. And he's saying that there's a common goal amongst each other. There's a genuine agreement that every church must have. And the genuine agreement is the desire to glorify God and go from messy to missional. And at Vertical Church, like, we want that goal right here. One of my friends said this recently. He said, unity is not about minimizing differences. It's about maximizing what we have in common. Isn't that good? Unity is not about minimizing differences. It's about maximizing what we have in common. And our common goal is to make disciples who love, live, and lead like Jesus. We want 50 churches in 25 years. We want to see people in our city saved. That's what we're like-minded about. We're all about God's glory through disciple making. And we will be united when we have the same goal and personal preferences. We won't allow them to divide us. So this is a true story. This is an email right here that I get from a guy. And these are all true stories. Silly things church members fight over. A fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. Hopefully they chose the German Jesus. That's the one I grew up on. A dispute over whether the worship leader should have his shoes on during the service. And I'll be honest with you, I'm a shoes, shirts, and pants guy. Just so you know. I want them all on, okay? A big church argument over the discovery that the church budget was off 10 cents, and someone finally walked up and gave them a dime. A dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cran grape juice instead of grape juice. An argument on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church meal. My take is, as long as there's angel food cake to combat it for dessert, I think we're good. A disagreement over using the term potluck instead of pot blessing. They were probably a Calvinist, no doubt. A church member was chastised because she brought vanilla syrup to the coffee server. It looked too much like liquor. A dispute over whether the church should allow people to wear black t-shirts on serve teams since black is the color of the devil. We were just indicted on that one. Everything we do around here is a black t-shirt, you know? Here's a more recent one. A pastor received because his church chose to have a mask section and a non-mask section during COVID. Here it is. Innumerable research studies have proven, all caps, that masks, all caps, don't work. Shame on you, church name. You are pandering to politics and proving that you worship the CDC instead of God. Our family will never step foot into your cultic temple ever again. Jesus would have never segregated his followers. This is disgusting. All right, you ready for this? I received that email. It was the same day my brother died. They ended the email with change your all caps stupid slogan to you are loved and welcome if you stay masked and 6 feet away from me. We're a family. Sometimes we have to have family talks. That's not us. It will never be us. We unite over the mission. And people are going to have different opinions about a lot of things. And that's okay to have your opinion. Our leadership team, our job is to reach as many people as possible and to serve as many people as possible. And we often make decisions that go against our preferences in order to minister to the whole rather than just a few. You're following me? That's our goal. That's our heart. We know we will never make everybody happy, Okay? And there are probably some things here. And like, I get it, guys. I understand. We're not going to make everybody happy. However, we don't unite around those type things. And if that's what you think we're uniting over, I love you, but we're not the church for you. We're about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're about taking the gospel to our city and to the nations. And we are going to fight for unity because a divided church is an ineffective church and it's unattractive. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. Like, that's what we want more than anything here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. I love this one. Eager. I wish we would all take this mindset. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity through humility must be every church member's priority. I don't create division. I serve my church family. And what motivates me serving my church family is my loyalty to Christ. And that leads us to a second decision that's necessary if we're going to pursue unity through humility. Number two, I will pledge Christ my loyalty. Listen, we live in a celebrity culture. People love following people, whether it be politics or athletes or bands or pastor, writers, authors. I mean, we have this whole thing, like how many Twitter followers do you have? And how many Instagram followers do you have? And how many friends do you have on Facebook? But listen, pledging your loyalty can be really dangerous. I hope you understand that. Pledging your loyalty, buying into this whole celebrity status can be really dangerous, especially to the local church. Four reasons pledging loyalty to people can be dangerous. Number one, people fall. You know, I could give you name after name after name after name after name of pastors, some of them who have invested in me, who have fallen in ministry and are no longer in ministry. Don't pledge your loyalty to a person. People fall. Number two, people can be wrong. That guy or that girl or that person that you love, they can be wrong. They are fallible people. Number three, people are prideful. You don't know why they're doing what they're doing, and you might want to be really careful who you're hitching your wagon to. And then number four, people are mortal. They're mortal. They're going to be gone someday. Where do you go from there? And the problem at Corinth is that that church had a celebrity culture. Paul wants the church's loyalty, though, to be to Christ. So look what he says, verse 11. It says, it has been reported to me by Chloe's people. So Corinth, capital of Rome, it was illegal in Rome to worship corporately. And so all the churches in Corinth, they met in house churches, kind of like what we're doing in Iran. We're going to plant house churches. There are about 100,000 people in the city of Corinth. They had several house churches, maybe 10 to 50 people in every house church. They would occasionally meet together, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. They would have like these big corporate gatherings, kind of like what we're doing right here. But here's the reality. Within this church and all these house churches, small groups, think small groups, there was a lot of strife. There's a lot of strife, a lot of issues. And so much strife that somebody in Chloe's group was a snitch. You see it there? Like, there is quarreling among you, brothers. Apparently, they didn't have the phrase, snitches get stitches. And there's a snitch. Can you imagine, like, reading the letter? Right? Everybody's gathered together. It's like 1,000 people, right? They're reading the letter. It's been reported among Chloe's group, and everybody looks at Chloe. Oh, you got a good thing going on over there, Chloe. That must have been really awkward for Chloe. Just a little side note, right? Kind of like how the email that I just read was really awkward. That happens sometimes in churches. But here's the deal. There's some division. Acts 18, we know the church in Corinth, they had Greeks, Romans, Jews. No, diversity. Sometimes when there's diversity, we can struggle with unity because it's always about me, right? And my opinions. And the divisions were, as I said, like the house churches aren't seeing things exactly the same. And so somebody was blogging, apparently. And the people, essentially, Paul's right, they're pledging their loyalty to pastors instead of Christ. So it's kind of like, I'm of MacArthur. No, I'm of Keller. I'm of Piper. I'm of Chandler. I'm of Greer. Right? We have that in our culture today, right? Like, you got to identify with one of them. Like, you can't mix and mingle with all of them. Like, who's your guy? And like, he influences every way you think. Well, Piper 12:8 said, And I love John Piper, so you know. Not picking on him. He's influenced me, probably second greatest influence in my life. But it's like, oh, MacArthur said it, I believe it, that settles it. What the heck, man? Or Greer said it, I believe it, that settles it. Like, that's our culture today. So all these pastors that are like blogging their opinion on everything, I'm out on that, just so you know. Out on that. That was this church. And Paul is going after the house churches that were loyal to a man. And Paul's like, don't use me or anybody else for the purpose of unity. Hey, get on my team. I'm with Paul. I'm with Cephas. And here's the deal. Like, who are these guys? Well, I can understand why people are like, I'm with Paul. Like, he planted the church. He was an evangelist. He was an apostle. He started this whole thing. And then others are like, well, I follow Apollos. Apollos was the pastor of Corinth. He was a Gentile. There are a lot of Gentiles in this church. He was a great teacher. Better teacher than Paul. Very articulate. Others are like, I follow Cephas. Yeah, Cephas is my guy too, if I'm there. Like, he walked with Jesus. Like, there's a radical transformation in the life of Peter. Cephas is Peter, right? Just so you know, Peter, Cephas. He was with Jesus for 3 years. Like, he had firsthand accounts. I'm with that guy. The irony is they didn't even know Peter personally. Like, Peter had never even been to Corinth. And they're like, I'm with Peter. I'm with Piper. I'm with Greer. Like, isn't that funny? Like, nothing's ever really changed. It's all about celebrity, man. And then here's the ultimate trump card. See it at the end? Well, I follow Christ. Don't you love that guy? That super spiritual person? I follow Christ. Like, those are the people that do home church, just so you know. I can't go to a church. All churches are just so, or they like separate from anybody and everybody, you know? They don't do it the right way over there. I can't go to that church. Oh, they don't do it the right way. Oh, they don't do it the right way. And like, or maybe it's the people that like leave a church every year and a half. They're upset about something. That just wasn't good enough. Paul's like, it's okay to have loyalty. He even says, follow me as I follow Christ. It's okay to have loyalty. The issue is when loyalty causes controversy. You tracking? What does Paul say, verse 13? He asks three rhetorical questions. You can answer them with me. They're not trick questions, I promise. Is Christ divided? No. Christ wasn't a divider. He was a unifier. That's why we should never be divided, because we're the body of Christ. Is Christ divided? Answer? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. It's not about the man. It's not about the man's message. It's not about how charismatic he is or what a great leader he is. It's not about the man. It's about the message that the man gives week after week. And then he says, third question, were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. So what's Paul doing here? He's like, I am not a celebrity. I am nothing. I don't want your loyalty. And he's so frustrated. This is so funny. He's so frustrated, like, because that happens sometimes. He's kind of frustrated at this point. He can't even think straight. Look at verse 14. You ever get to that point where you're like trying to write an email and you're kind of like, man, this is kind of frustrating and you can't think straight? That's Paul, verse 14. Look at it. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Now, there's this guy named Stephanus that you'll see in verse 15 or verse 16 in a minute. But, let me just finish the verse. Verse 15 says, and he says, I didn't baptize anyone so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. So Stephanus, who you see in verse 16, he hears Paul kind of telling secret sauce. Remember secret sauce? He's the one that's writing. Like, Paul's dictating and secret sauce is writing. And he's telling secret sauce what to write. And I kind of imagine, like, Paul's kind of on the couch. And he's like, yeah, say this, 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 and this. And secret sauce is on the laptop. And he's pounding away at the notes. And Stephanus is kind of watching the football game halfway, listening. And he's like, ah, Paul, you baptized me. And so then Paul puts in his notes, verse 16, in parentheses, I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. And then he says, Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. That was just for Stephanus, just so you know. He's like, all right, Stephanus, get off my back. I'm annoyed right now. I'm frustrated. Now, here's the problem. It's all about pledging loyalty to a man. And this leads to our last point, loyalty to Christ. If you're really loyal to Christ, know what will result in, church? Instead of loyalty to a man, loyalty to Christ, it results in you making the mission a priority. And that's the final decision that's necessary if we're going to pursue unity. I will make the mission my passion. Listen, we're passionate about a lot of things, people. We're passionate about NC State taking down Clemson yesterday. Come on. I thought I would get a little more than that. I know the Cartees are wearing black and they're in mourning, and I'm just glad to see them here. I thought I was going to have to call them today and make sure like they were okay, because that's their squad. They went to Clemson. Go Tide, roll Tide. Oh, wait, wrong side. But let's face it, man, we're passionate about our hobbies. We're passionate about climbing the corporate ladder. We're passionate about retiring early. We're passionate about having influence and followership in the local church. We can even be passionate about ministries. There's nothing wrong with you being passionate about your ministry. There's nothing wrong with you being passionate about the building project. There's nothing wrong with you being passionate about growth strategies. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But just make sure the mission is always over it. Yeah, get excited about ministry, man. But it's not about you leading the ministry. It's about what the ministry is seeking to accomplish. And Paul reminds the Corinthians that if we want unity through humility so that we can go from messy to missional, our number one passion always must be the mission. What's the mission? To make disciples who love, live, and lead like Jesus. Look at verse 17. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize." It's like, it's not about numbers. It's not about building my brand. I came to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom. Like, I'm not even, like, that gifted. Paul's writing this. I'm not eloquent. I'm not a charismatic leader. I think he was probably a boring preacher. And then he says, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So as the worship team comes, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Here's three action points that I want us to own, Vertical Church. I want us to own these three action points because I believe if we own these three action points, we will always be a church about the mission. And that's a struggle sometimes. It's a struggle when you're building things and buying property to get distracted, and we want to be about the mission, and we want to go from messy to missional. So what are the action points? Number one. So that we can have unity, number one, I will resolve to eliminate division. Resolve to eliminate division. Number two, refuse to follow a person. Then number three, rally around the mission. More than probably any time in church history, or at least since our country was founded, our country needs unity. Our country needs unity. Your city needs unity. Your workplace needs unity. I want to challenge Vertical Church. Listen, unite, don't fight. Unite, don't fight. Facebook, unite, don't fight. Pursue unity through humility so that God receives glory and his kingdom grows.